Well, today we're going to talk about the opening of eyes, not just physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. As I was thinking about the message for this morning, I started thinking how all this came about. And, you know, because of the fall, sickness is now the normal in our society. And righteousness only comes about by the grace of God. And because of the fall, we have disease and death and decay and darkness. And the world is far from the perfect world it was in Eden. So chapter 9 speaks of the coming of the light into the world to take away the darkness. However, the result of the fall is that the world often, the hardest truth for the world to see is what is before their very eyes. It is like this when Joyce tells me to go to the pantry and get something for, and I look and I look and I look and I can't find it, and then she comes over and picks it up. It was on the shelf right in front where it should have been. And that's the way the world is. The truth of Christ is so obvious, and yet they cannot see. Jesus tells the people that while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Just as the blind man from birth could not perceive physical light, nor do most of the people in the world perceive Jesus as the spiritual light for our souls. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to look at your word this morning, we just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would see how this story applies to us this very day, applies to our lives as well. And we just praise you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. So the first four chapters of the Gospel according to John show that Jesus is the light, has come into the world to reconcile men back to God. The next four chapters show that Jesus came to claim those who God has called as his own. And now in chapters 9 through 12, it addresses all those who will receive Christ. So this chapter begins to focus on Jesus calling people out of the world, out of this world that is growing more hostile towards him, this Jewish leadership that wants him dead. The chosen people of God, the Jewish nation, has rejected Jesus and has drifted far from God. But a few people, a new people, are going to become a new nation. The nation who are the spiritual children of Abraham. Those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this whole exchange, I was thinking, have you ever walked through the woods, and as you're walking through the woods, you kick over a piece of old rotten log, and underneath it, there's just all sorts of insects. But as soon as the light hits the insects, they start scurrying to get out of the light and hide. This is what chapter 8 was all about. It was about the creatures of darkness scurrying away to get away from Jesus, who is the light of the world. Now in chapter 9, the light begins to shine into the souls of men and people, and they are called forth to Jesus. This first 12 verses is the first story in this process of a new people that come to Christ. Chapter 9 is a story of the sovereign and electing grace of God for the salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink, which is a man I love reading, He has so much depth. He was so good in his writing describing the change between chapters 5 and 8, and between 8 and 9 especially. I've decided to quote him. It's a little lengthy quote, but it just really says it so well. He says, in John 8, we behold Christ as the light exposing the darkness. But in John 9, he communicates sight. In John 8, the light is despised and rejected. In John 9, it is received and worshipped. In John 8, the Jews are stooping down to pick up stones. And in John 9, Jesus is stooping down to make anointing clay. In John 8, Christ hides himself from the Jews. And in John 9, he reveals himself to the blind beggar. In John 8, we have a company in whom the word has no place. And in John 9, is one who responds promptly to the word. In John 8, Christ inside the temple is called demonic. In John 9, outside the temple, he is owned as Lord. The central truth of John 8 is that the light was testing human responsibility. And in John 9, the central truth of God is acting in sovereign grace after human responsibility has failed. So as we start to delve into these first 12 verses of chapter 9, I want you to keep in mind also the traits that Jesus uses throughout all the Gospels as he heals people. In fact, the main purpose of the miracles and the healings and the ministry is to bring God, the Father, glory. But there are at least six major traits I think we find through all the Gospels that we see when Jesus heals people. As I go through these traits, why not in your mind compare them to what we see today in those who claim to have special giftings from God and how they use them? First, Jesus healed with only a word or a touch. Jesus didn't even have to be with people in order to heal them. Jesus heals instantly. Unlike some of the self-proclaimed healers today, when somebody doesn't immediately respond, they tell them, keep praying, God will heal you progressively. But when Jesus healed instantly, there was absolutely no question, no doubt, that it was a miracle of God. Jesus also healed completely. In your Bibles, an example of this is found in Luke 4:39, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then she immediately gets up and serves and waits on Jesus and his disciples. And we're going to see this kind of instant and complete healing in our story this morning. Jesus also healed anyone and almost everyone that came to him with true faith, which is so different from today, when only certain people deserve to be healed by the healers. Jesus healed obvious physical diseases and disabilities, not some imaginary thing. He healed crippled legs, weathered hands, leprosy, bent spines, blind eyes, deaf ears. And then Jesus raised the dead. Some have claimed to do that in recent history, but with no proof that they've been able to do that. See, no one before Jesus, nor anyone since Jesus has walked on the earth, has ever done all these things. And Jesus continues his miraculous demonstration of his power to this very day, does he not? Isn't it a miracle when a dead soul is brought to life and lives for God? Albert Einstein once said, and as Albert Einstein grew older, he became a believer. Albert Einstein said, few are those who see with their own eyes and feel with their own hearts. The distance between the heart and the mind is often a long ways. This may be even true today for those who call themselves Christian. This is why the New Testament is always speaking about the remnant believers, about the remnant church, those that are truly set apart and outside of this world and are truly living for Christ. As we begin the study of these verses this morning, these 12 verses, I think they can be broken in to 4 sections. The problem, the purpose, the power, and the perplexity. So we got to use the same beginning for all those words, right? First, we have the problem. Beginning in verse 1, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. The opening of the verse, as he passed by, leads us to believe that it occurred maybe as he was leaving the temple. We know that since Jesus sent the man to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, that which was a rock-hewn pool in the southern slope of the city of David, that this story then must take place in Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah predicted in chapter 42 that the Messiah would give sight to the blind. And we see a number of places throughout the New Testament where Jesus does exactly what Isaiah prophesied. In fact, when I scanned the Gospels, I found at least 8 places where Jesus healed the blind and gave them sight when I looked at all the 4 Gospels. However, in this story, we really don't have an explanation how the disciples knew that this man was blind from birth. I mean, in verse 2, when they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Well, I'm assuming that because this man was a beggar in Jerusalem all of his life, that it was common knowledge of who he was and the fact that he was born blind. But if we think about it, where the disciples went by common knowledge, Jesus, God incarnate, never went by common knowledge. He had divine knowledge. He knew this man intimately before he ever saw him. So Jesus sees this problem. He sees this man and he acts. He acts quickly, he acts completely, and he heals with a purpose. The purpose then, Jesus' action is revealed when he answers their question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answers and said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. It was so the works of God might be displayed in him. In the Old Testament times, and we have to remember, even though Jesus is the New Testament, he is teaching and working in Old Testament times and teaching to Old Testament people. In the Old Testament times, it was a common belief that if you were suffering from a disease or a deformity of some type, it was a punishment by God for your sins. And then, of course, the problem we don't see with the Pharisees and some of these other people is even though they may not have a physical impairment like blindness, they have their sin too. And see, their sin is equally as real as anyone else's. They just try to hide it. But then in Romans, Paul tells us there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, I don't believe the disciples who are going to become the great apostles really have caught this yet. I don't think they really have fully understand this, that everybody suffers from sin, and the hope is Christ and Christ alone. I mean, after all, wouldn't it have been natural for these guys to feel a little superior to the other Jews? I mean, after all, they've been chosen by Jesus. They were being taught by Jesus. They were serving alongside the Messiah. And this is a problem we have today as well as Christians. I mean, we can feel a little superior because God has called us. And yet, there's no basis for any feelings of superiority at all. I mean, we can claim no responsibility at all for our own salvation. We were spiritually dead until Jesus, by His grace and mercy, opened our blind eyes so that we could see who He really is. So now in the second half of verse 3, Jesus makes His purpose clear. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in Him. As with all miracles and healing, Jesus' ministry's primary purpose is to bring glory to God the Father. But this doesn't mean then that God the Father had this person born blind just so later He could do a miracle. I mean, that would go against the very nature of God. The man was born blind because as sin came into the world, we have disease, we have blindness, we have all sorts of issues. What Jesus is really saying is that God overcame these things that disease and blindness that were brought into the world by sin. God overruled this man's blindness so that he could see the glory of God in the very face of Jesus, the Messiah. And then, as people saw Jesus healing this blind man, then they too would see the miracle that it is and turn their hearts towards Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world. Christ wanted them to turn away from the rituals in the Jewish tradition that really have become empty and had nothing to do with salvation. Jesus continues and He says, we must work the works of God the Father, who He's talking about, who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one will work. See, Jesus is going to bring people out of darkness. Not only physical darkness like this man, but spiritual darkness. He's going to bring them out of the corrupt Jewish society with its false pride of being the chosen people. And He's going to create a new people. The spiritual children of Abraham who worship the true God in heart and soul. It's the same today. Jesus brings us out of our corrupt society. I mean, as Americans, we really don't see a lot of need for God anymore. We are so materially rich that we just don't see. And then Jesus comes along and He takes our dead souls and He wakes them up. He transforms them and we become children of God. Jesus also knows at this point in the story that His crucifixion lays out before Him. It's not here yet. And He has a sense of urgency to do the work of God, to get people to understand who God is and who He is. See, darkness will come when they lay Jesus in the grave. And the true light of the world will be lost until He rises from the dead and He is resurrected and demonstrates to the entire world that He is the living God. Jesus can't be any clearer when He says in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I mean, think about it. Remember? Think when Moses was in the presence of God, his face glowed, and yet it gradually faded and went away. And just as God was before the Jewish people in the Exodus as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day, this relationship with God has faded away and disappeared and become nothing but a bunch of rituals. And here comes Jesus. He is going to fan that flame in the people's hearts to light their way again back to God. See, Jesus was the spiritual light of the world. And he continues to bring light into the world after his death, after his resurrection, through the apostles. And he continues to bring light into the world today through us, Christians. Christians who have truly surrendered their lives and are truly living through Christ and for Christ. See, true children, true slaves even, always do everything they can to emulate the Master. Sharing the gospel with all those who are lost. Anyone who has ears to hear. See, God has been telling the people, His people, to take the gospel out to the whole world since He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 26. The question is then obedience and faithfulness, because they go together. The prophet Isaiah wrote, this is God the Father, will make you, the Lord Jesus Christ, a light to the nation so that God the Father, salvation will reach the ends of the earth. The Old Testament is telling us the same thing the New Testament is. This is why God sent Jesus Christ to the earth. And this is what Christians are also supposed to do until Christ returns. So again, the question is obedience and faithfulness. Are you being faithful? Luke records the words of the Apostle Paul, making it so clear beyond any shadow of the doubt. For Paul said, "The Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvations to the end of the earth." You see, it is not God's suggestion that you bring the light of the world to those in who you meet in your daily lives, but it is a command. The question is for you and for me, are we being faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost? See, the Apostle Paul also wrote in Romans, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through all that has been made, so they are without excuse." No one has an excuse for not seeing the true light of the world, seeing Jesus Christ, because it permeates the entire earth. And it's before their very eyes. But like Paul too, before Christ saves you, they had scales on their eyes and can't see. So, we need to be obedient to Christ and Christ alone, for He is the true light and the true power of life, and we should be sharing the gospel with the lost. Jesus, as the Son of God, has power to do all that He promised in the Scriptures. In fact, much more. In fact, He knows no limits to His power, does He? His healing the blind man was instant and complete. He said, when he had said this, he spat on the ground, he made clay from the spittle, applied the clay to the eyes, and told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated means sent. So he went away and he washed and came back seeing. See, the Lord had made His point. He had His teachable moment with His disciples. Now He turns to this man and heals him for a reason, to make a point. Now, from our society standpoint, spitting in the dirt, making some clay and spreading it on somebody's eyes is a little disgusting because we're a germ phobia society. But if you think this is really gross or gets to you, You should have seen what Jesus did earlier with the deaf and dumb man. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and he put his fingers in his ears. And after spitting, he took his spit and touched it on the guy's tongue. And looking into heaven, he said with a deep sigh, "Ephphatha," which means to be opened. And what happened? His ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was removed and he began speaking plainly. I haven't a clue, to tell you the truth, why Jesus used spit as part of the healing process. But I also know that Jesus did everything for a purpose, even if we don't fully understand it today. And I was thinking, I was wondering about Genesis. When God took the dust and made it into man, did he spit in it and make clay? Was this something that Jesus got from God the Father? I don't know. That's a random thought, but I just thought I'd share that with you. So, but Jesus always had a purpose. And the bottom line was that he healed the blind man who had been blind from birth and demonstrated that it was a miracle of God. Jesus now sends the man to the pool, which is the same pool that the priest drew the water from, remember, as we learned earlier in the Feast of Tabernacles. See, John's note here shows there's a connection between Jesus' command to go to the pool and the meaning of its name, which means to be sent. The man was obedient, did as Jesus' command, and because of that, he returned seeing. When we are obedient to the commands of the Lord, our God, our Father, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, even if we do not like what he tells us to do, when we are obedient to the Word of God, the very Scriptures of God, then we too are given spiritual light. We too grow closer to God and have a relationship deeper with him. Obedience is key, for without obedience, there is confusion and darkness. Jesus' instant healing caused a big sensation among all those who were present. And I'm sure the neighbors heard about it quickly. And they too were confused by this miracle of the man born blind that had been a beggar for years. Let me read to you the last four verses that we're looking at this morning. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, no, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I'm the one." So they were saying to him, "How were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam, wash.' And I went away and washed, and I received sight." Pretty simple, right? And they said to him, "Where is he?" He goes, "I don't know." See, these people would rather believe in a mistaken identity of this man, because they said, "No, but it's kind of like him, isn't it?" They would rather do that than believe in the miracle that Jesus did to glorify God. I mean, people would rather spend large amounts of energy to find any answer other than God, wouldn't they? I mean, if they admit there's a God, then they become responsible. The Pharisees, even later, the Pharisees are going to use the same argument of mistaken identity when they talk about this man. And the real reason they do it is not because they don't know it's the man. They do it because they don't want to be accountable. They want to control God. Because if they control God, then they can do anything they please. And as I thought about that, I thought, has anything changed? Isn't that what we do today? Look at the science community, look at evolution. They will go through enormous effort and energy to look for any answer but God. Because if they truly admit there's a God, then they have to be accountable. And people don't want to be accountable. They want to control God. They don't want to submit to God. The difference is, at the time of Christ and today, is those who God calls and awakens their souls understand that they have salvation through Christ, that they are no longer part of this world. They were this formerly blind man in our story this morning. His faith is so simple, but it's true. He simply says, I'm the one healed by the man called Jesus. See, the man didn't really care about all this other stuff. He knew that Jesus was sent by God. He knew his sight was a miracle by God. And he knew Jesus was from God. He really didn't care about all this political stuff going around him, all this wrangling going around him. He just knew God had given him sight. See, this story is the story of God's salvation for mankind. People are blinded by their sin. They're lost. They have no ability to recognize God even when the things of God are before them. They will jump through every hoop possible to find any answer but God. See, they cannot find Him because for those who are lost, the hardest truth to see is the truth of Jesus before their very eyes, and they remain blind to the truth. It was Jesus who sought out this blind man. It was Jesus who healed him, and it was Jesus that gave him sight. And it is true today. It is Jesus that seeks us out and breathes spiritual life into our souls as God breathed it into Adam in the beginning. Our souls were dry as the dust. They were dead. Just like Adam, before God breathed life in him, Jesus has breathed life into us. See, just as the blind man was healed, only when he obeyed Jesus and he went to the pool and washed his eyes as he had been told, so too we as sinners are only saved when we humbly come before a mighty and glorious God and accept salvation through Christ as a gift of his grace and mercy. And when we embrace the truth of the gospel and the scriptures, and know the Bible is the very word of God meant to give us life. So what is the lesson in all this, my beloved? It is believe and obey. If you believe, will you obey and share the gospel with the lost? For that's what we've been commanded to do by our Lord. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your precious word. And Father, we ask that you help us understand how this story of the blind man 2,000 years ago applies to our very lives this very day. You are such a gracious God. You took us from spiritual death and you gave us spiritual life. Should we not have compassion, Father, for those who are also spiritually dead walking all around us, sharing the wonderful news of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that He is to us, all that He has given us? Lord, help us have the courage and the fortitude to be faithful, for you are a mighty God. Amen.